Good morning, everybody. We do have a handout, actually, with today's date on it, so that's good news. If you're here on Thursday, you know that we had something that was a little bit dated here. Don't be intimidated or dismayed by the nerdiness of this, what looks like a theological paper. That is what it is, but don't be too discouraged about that. I wanted to follow up. Last week, I talked about the goodness of God as a foundation for the providence of God, and so I'm calling this the providence of God. And you know, if you were here and you heard actually what Pastor Paul Edgar was speaking about, he really was talking about the providence of God, right? That whole same theme was just loud and clear, and we really hadn't discussed that. So God was working, and that was really, really, really good. If you remember what he talked about Job for a little bit. Remember, Job had this many sheep and cattle and all these animals, and they were all doubled at the end. And a little bit later today, when we talk about providence, you can't not mention Joseph and how Joseph ended up being blessed at the end of his life and all the things that God gave to him. So, you know, when we were talking about Job and Job being blessed and Job receiving double, later on in the day when I had Paul over at my house for lunch, I gave him a quiz. And the quiz was, there's Joseph and, he's blessed. And, there's Job and Job was blessed and Job received double. And I said this to Paul. I said, look, I'm going through a little bit of a hard time. He knows that. And so I said to him, I said, kind of at the peak of what I was doing in my adult life here, I had 19 sheep and goats. And I said to him, I don't want 38 sheep or goats. I don't want it. So how is God going to deal with that? And, Paul's a sharp guy. Very intuitive, and God bless him. And so he says, without much pause at all, but just kind of turns his head and he says, I'm thinking maybe Bitcoin. Oh, that was a pretty good answer. Whatever you think of Bitcoin, but God will be good to me, God will be good to you, however it goes. And I think God knows that I don't want 38 sheep. Karen may want 38 sheep and goats, but I don't want 38 sheep and goats at this point. Let's stand and sing, This Is My Father's World. Sing and to say, even to shout, Amen at the end of a song such as this. Lord, we are reminded again in this study here today that all things come from your hand, and that you're not only the creator, but you're the sustainer and the preserver of all things. And so as we delve once again yet today into this idea of your providence, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for, Lord, if you were to remove your face from us, Lord, we'd not only be troubled, but we would cease. Lord, you're the one who sustains us. And so we give you thanks and praise for sustaining us this day and for all that we have at your hand. Help us to remember that this is your world, and to remember it always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So I think a pretty good definition of providence is benevolent sovereignty. And, you know, part of what this theological dissertation is going to remind us is that if you believe in sovereignty, you're going to believe in providence. And they kind of go hand in hand. And to the degree that you don't believe in providence, you're probably not really believing in sovereignty. And to the degree that you're not believing in sovereignty, you're probably not going to be believing in if you're not believing in sovereignty, you're probably not believing in providence either. So here we go. And I'm not going to go through this word for word, but some of it we'll touch upon. This is a chapter on the providence of God. The introduction here of this study is, who's in charge? And that's a good way to think about providence. Who's directing the universe? Or does it even have a direction at all? Granted, God predestined the universe, so believers would say, okay, yeah, he got the ball rolling there, but who's guiding it to the present predestinated goal? Once started, is it directing itself? Some of you here, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, remember President Reagan, 1981, in the confusion after the time with which he was shot. Well, who's in charge? President Bush wasn't there. And I can remember like it was yesterday, and people just roasted Alexander Haig. I don't know if you remember this, but he was just like the butt of every joke for the next, 3 months. I'm in charge here, right? And so so no one knew who was in charge. And as the story goes here, Alexander Haig was a military leader for our country. He became famous for his statement, as of this moment, I'm in charge here. The point was that he wasn't, right? At least officially. Now that confusion occurs in the minds of many when considering the subject of providence. When the sovereignty of God is minimized, there is a power grab between men and men, and between men and devils, but not to fear. The real ruler of the universe has not been shot, nor has he abdicated his role. God reigns still. Great text is for us here is in Romans 11, 4, from him and through him. Here's God guiding everything. Through him are all things. That snow that fell yesterday, that was through him. With all the studies in this series, this will not be exhaustive. Rather, it'll be a brief overview. So, point number two here, God provides and sustains. And those are distinct, but they can't be separated. He provides and he sustains. Point A, God created the universe. He did that alone. He didn't need our help. He had no other helpers, right? He alone created the universe. He alone sustains the entire universe. The Creator takes care of his creation, provides what it needs to keep going, and this providing is his providence. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, we may think that this roof is upheld by these pillars here, but on some level, there's a power greater than these pillars upholding this roof. It is God. Now, we're going to get into the idea of secondary causes and all that. God uses pillars. But God is the one who is responsible for giving us the shelter in this building that we have right now. He upholds all things by the word of his power. One important aspect of his providence is his preservation. He provides and he preserves. And so those aren't separated from his creation. Point B here. Now, the universe is not self-sustaining. It certainly did not create itself, but there are those, a deist, and how many people have heard about that, right? You probably heard about that in the context of our founding fathers, if you've heard about it at all. And many of them, not all of them, many of them believe that, you know, God kind of wound up the universe and now it's kind of left to unwind on its own. God is still involved. They would say he was an absentee landlord, and they use the analogy of a clock, that God created it, wound it up, and he doesn't interfere. But that is not what the Bible teaches. I mean, in the old days, I don't know if you all had a watch that looked something like this, but you had to wind it up pretty much every day, right? And so without God's hand of keeping things going, it didn't work. Point C. Now, this sustenance even reaches to the very existence of things. Without God's hand of providence, things would cease to exist. Do we take it that far? And, you know, there are Psalms like Psalm 104 where it says that if God removes his face, we're troubled. And when he withdraws his breath, we die. He sustains and preserves all things by feeding their existence, right? He brings the rain, he brings the snow, he causes the grass to grow. That's why the cows and the cat and the horses and the creatures have things to eat. Let's go to the next point, D. God keeps in order the universe. Colossians 1:17 is really good. In him all things hold together. Without divine providence, there would be no law of physics. All would be helter-skelter. Even the atoms would burst. The electrons would cease to spin. God keeps the material universe going, and he does it well. Next paragraph talks about some competing ideas here, but Acts 17 tells us that he himself gives to all life breath and all things. Now, Paul is speaking to the Epicureans, and they said all was chance. The Stoics said all was fate, and so they are kind of positing chance and fate as gods. But David prayed, O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So there isn't an ant or a spider walking around that isn't being preserved by God. This is how God wants us to view these things. In Nehemiah 9, Thou dost give life to all of them. The key to note is that in these verses is that the verbs are in the present tense. Providence is now. Right now, God is sustaining you. He's keeping your heart beating, your blood flowing, your lungs functioning. Right? God does these things now in time. This is true of us. It's true of the animal creation. He refers to it as God's zoo. Let's turn the page. Plenty of beautiful chapters here. I would encourage you to read Psalm 104 in particular and some of the things about him removing his face and things dry up. You know, he touches the mountains and they smoke. So, you know, the picture there is a volcano. A volcano is God touching that mountain and it smokes, and he's governing all things, the water, the moon, the stars, you name it. Paragraph G is pretty interesting. Take the subject of the weather. The Bible says that God sends the rain. He rains because he rains. That's a nice little line to remember. He reigns because he reigns. And he says, too bad that weathermen don't acknowledge God. They would rather say Mother Nature, who doesn't exist except in their idolatrous minds. But here's an interesting phrase. The old Puritans, and maybe we should adopt this, would never say, it's raining. They would say, God is sending rain. What a nice perspective that is. How many of us have looked out the window and say, oh, look, it's snowing? And a different mindset would be, oh, look, God is sending snow. And the Psalms are very clear, you know. God says, I send the morsels of ice, you know, upon the earth. Who can stand before his cold? It isn't the polar vortex that's making us cold. It's God sending the polar vortex to us, okay? God is sending rain. Even more wonderful, God designs and operates the marvelous system known as evaporation, all that sort of stuff. Paragraph H is about all these other magnificent things, you know, of power that we witness, whether it's a lightning or thunder. Parents often calm their frightened children by telling them that the clouds are only talking to one another. How many have heard that the angels are bowling? That was standard fare when I was a kid. The angels are bowling. Or other such nonsense, right? It's God who's doing this, right? Paragraph I kind of referenced this already. Job is pretty good about all these things. He's the one who sends the ice and the snow, right? Never forget that. The next big paragraph is about nature. And again, in our culture, there's this idea of Mother Nature here, and Mother Nature doesn't exist. She is a pantheistic notion that all is God. And by the way, how that dovetails with feminism, that God is female, or that nature is female, and therefore God is female. But God is not nature, nor is God a female goddess. Christian parents should never speak of Mother Nature, except to ridicule that idea. I wonder how many in our modern evangelicalism we do have parents, Christian parents, speaking of Mother Nature, you know, and how much they are really undermining providence and therefore sovereignty. Paragraph B, now God created nature and the laws of nature. All right, and so you have math and science and physics, chemistry, and all these things. He created gravity and thermal dynamics and quantum physics and all the rest. They exist only because God created them. See, but that God created these laws is profound, and creation has order. Why? Because things are just so? No, creation has order because God is a God of order. And if you read the end of that paragraph, and you can see historically that it is the Trinitarian God and it's the Christian faith that is responsible. And you look up the greatest scientists and you will find, not without fail, there are exceptions, but almost without fail, these guys and gals were Christians. Or they had a Christian background that prompted them. But if you look at what the Muslims do, you look at what the Hindus do, I mean, these people oftentimes are still living in these little mud huts or whatever. And on some levels, they're third world countries because they have a third rate God. Hindus don't have the great scientific advances. Now, if you were to ask like a Muslim, they would say, oh, just look back at Islamic culture. Most of what happened in Islam was basically because of their invasion of the Byzantine Empire, which was Christian before it. Okay? Not saying they're completely devoid of the ability to say 2 + 2 = 4, but most of what you see, the architecture in particular, was from the Byzantine Empire that they had simply conquered. It's the Calvinistic doctrine of science that teaches that there is a fixed order to things. God is the one who sets limits and boundaries. And only on this basis can the scientific method truly work. And so if you don't believe that God is a God of order, you're not going to apply those scientific methods to anything, and therefore you're not going to have the technological advance that we enjoy. And so in those other cultures there, you end up with worshiping chance, fate, or the creation itself. Now that's interesting, because if you really think about the atheistic world, they are worshiping chance, right? Lotto is king, right? I mean, draft kings and Caesar for New York, it's all about chance, right? And so there's that component of it. Fate would be a great depiction of what the contribution that Islam brings, right? If God wills, so. Maybe it's not God. Or they're worshiping the creation. You think about the environmentalism of our culture. So that's gone askew, that doesn't recognize the creator. I'm going to largely spare you from the next page where it talks about causality and concurrence, even though that stuff's really important. I think in paragraph A, it's good for us to see right in the middle of that paragraph that it says God uses means. So he set up these laws, so to speak, like the law of gravity. And the first cause can use the second cause, and there are third causes, and so on. And so there's this network of the outworking of these means and ends. But behind them all is the idea of God. Don't forget that. Paragraph E is important. Even though these other means are being applied here, this doesn't mean that God is simply a contributing cause. He's not somewhere in the picture. He's not a co-cause. He's not a cause among other causes. All of these causes were caused by the first cause, as it says at the end of that paragraph. Further, God is the first cause because he is the predestinator. He knows the end from the beginning because he predestined from the beginning what the end would be. So he is the first cause in predestination, but also in providence. On a number of occasions here, you know, I shared even my own testimony. And I really truly believe this, that my ability to hear the gospel, okay, at a particular point in time in my life, from a particular person in my life, I'm not so sure I would have heard the gospel, even if those same words were said to me at a different time in my life and by a different person in my life. He ordains the means as well as the ends. Paragraph H, I think, is important. There's more of us understanding the word, the world around us. Then there is the era of Islam. Islam does have a strong doctrine of foreordination and creation, but it's a perverted doctrine of providence. Islam virtually eliminates second causes. 'Tis the will of God is comparable to the Stoic, whatever will be, will be. This in turn leads to pantheism and Stoicism's perverted doctrine of providence. And Lorraine Botner has a really pretty good illustration, I think, in his book about predestination. And he differentiates Christian predestination from Islamic fatalism this way. And he says, all right, you're all on a ship and somebody falls overboard. And so there's Christians on the ship and there's some Muslims on the ship, and this person falls overboard. And the Muslims, the Islamic people, say, well, if it's God's will that he is going to live, he is going to live. And so there's no sense in us jumping in to try to save him. If it's God's will that he's going to die, he's going to die. And so there's no sense in us trying to jump in and save him, because God can save him without us. And even if we try, if it's God's will for him to be lost, then he's going to be lost. The Christian says, wait a minute, perhaps it is written that we should jump in and save him. So that's how the Christian responds to those sorts of things. This predestination, this sovereignty, does not stop us from acting. What it does do is simply prompt us to recognize that God is moving, and God is moving us, and we're his creation. So, Islam is very strong on fatalism, but Christians are not fatalists. And predestinarians, it does not mean that you're a fatalist. All right, turn the page. He continues to talk about the idea of concurrence here. And who was he quoting here? Burkhoff, another just good theologian here. He acts in, with, and under all things of nature. Paragraphs number 5 and then 6 on the next page is this differentiation between ordinary providence and extraordinary providence. And ordinary providence is the idea that God is not using miracles. He's simply working through his own order. God governs the universe in paragraph B. He is at work. We want to remember the words of Jesus in John 5:17. My Father is working until now, and I am working. God works, and he continues to work. Listen to this. He rested on the seventh day, not to stop working, but to stop creating. So the cessation on the seventh day rest is not that God said, okay, I'm out of here, and whatever will be, will be. But he stopped creating. Not to stop working, but to stop creating. From then on, he continued working as governor of the universe, right? Because Jesus said, my Father is working. Trying to decide where I want to jump back in again. A lot of big words here about God's omnipresence, God's omniscience here. He's certainly not, in paragraph D, simply a spectator. He is a participant. Okay. I want to go down to paragraph F. So God governs the universe. He sends forth his commands to the earth, and the earth always obeys. So, Chuck, this is for you. Okay? If we're going to have a flip of the polarity of the earth, that's going to be God's doing. Right? The earth always obeys. If there's going to be a tsunami, the earth is always obeying God. His sovereignty rules over all. And if you don't believe that, you have the old standby, Proverbs 16:33. The whole lot is cast into the lap, right? But the deciding thereof is of the Lord, the roll of the dice, okay? So here you are, you know, you're playing Yahtzee, and if it's not working out for you, you know, and your spouse wins or your grandchildren wins, guess what? God wants you to be gracious, right? You all know what Yahtzee is, right? Okay, let's see, where do we want to jump back in? Next page over there, paragraph H, is actually all things are providential, right? If the roll of the dice is providential, everything is providential. And then you move into extraordinary providence, and this is the idea that we have to recognize that sometimes God is intervening from our perspective in a way that is really odd and strange and outside of the normal rules of science. And these are what we call miracles. So extraordinary providence is in the realm of miracles. It's just this unusual way. And of course, he's God. He's free to do that. Paragraph B, God suspends the law of nature and does what only he can do. Paragraph D is really interesting. The deists objected to this idea of miracles. They said it would make God an outlaw to break the laws of nature. So they're really viewing the laws of nature as their God, right? If they're viewing God as an outlaw, who is breaking the laws of nature. They're his rules for him to break. Paragraph 7, believe it or not, our lectionary readings are going to lead us, they led me, to talk about this idea of providence with a purpose here. And you can't escape this in the life of Joseph. Providence has a purpose. Divine government has a divine goal. God has ordained everything to occur at the right time for a purpose. There is appointed a time for everything. Remember Ecclesiastes? We love to say that, right? But sometimes we say, really? Now? This? Really? Now? This? Karen's probably laughing at me saying that. This includes even death. When men die, it is simply bringing them to their predestined destiny. Through providence, God's purpose is carried out. Sometimes he does this by overruling the sinful deeds of men. And all three of these references, the last 13 chapters in Genesis, are about Joseph. And he was, you know, here's Joseph's brothers who wanted to kill him, right? They sold him into slavery. They're trying to be completely done with them. And so God is overruling what their desires were and ends up using Joseph to bless them. So he overrules the sinful deeds, meaning not Joseph's sinful deeds, but his brother's sinful deeds. Providence is simply the sovereignty of God in the present tense. Sovereignty in history. You know, so oftentimes we think of sovereignty and we say, oh, from the foundation of the world, and it is that, from the beginning of time. But sovereignty is also present tense. God is sovereignly. He just, a moment ago, sovereignly caused me to smack my fist into my left hand. Whew. Providence is simply the sovereignty of God in the present tense. Sovereignty in history. But providence always follows the blueprint of predestination. And, you know, the capstone of the book of Jonah, of Joseph's life in Genesis is, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's what chapter 50, verse 20 says. You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay, we'll turn the page here. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And again, there's Romans 8, 28. All things work for good, right? God is carrying out his predestination through providence. And providence is according to predestination. So here we go. I started with this. Those who deny or weaken the one must deny or weaken the other. I mean, if you're really low on sovereignty, you're going to have a hard time ever positing the idea of providence. If you're low on sovereignty, how are you ever going to say, God's been good to me today? Those who weaken or deny the one must weaken or deny the other. Romans 8:28 is a comfort only for the Calvinist, for only the Calvinist truly believes in the predestination and the providence of God's purpose. Here's our conclusion. Romans 8:28 is but one of the practical application and comforts of the doctrine of providence. I'm going to skip down to the last bit here, B. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us a good summary of the benefits of holding to a strong doctrine of providence. Question 28, Heidelberg Catechism. What does it profit us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? That's the question. And this is the answer. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. So, you're out in the forest and there's a tiger there. He may eat you, or he may leave you alone, but both of those things are from the hand of God and his providence. Anybody? Comment, reflection, disagreement? Yes.
Maybe an extraordinary providence has occurred already. When you go home today, you're going to have 38 sheep and goats. Is that going to be a blessing or a curse to you?
It's going to be God's providence.
Yeah, well, that's right.
It's going to be God's.
How would you interpret that, though?
It's going to be God's providence, and I know my wife will be happy, and that will be good. Happy wife, happy life. So Terry, help us. Okay. Or is there more? Lee, I don't mean to cut you off.
Okay, yeah.
If that happens, you know, when you were at that height, you had a bunch of helpers at home. You had like your kids. So maybe when you go back and you have the 38 goats, you'll also have like a lot of helpers that just magically, that somehow.
I had seven kids. I'll have 14 grandsons helping me on the farm, right?
But also, so for the whole providence thing, in most of Christian theology, there's been at least some little separation in between providence when it comes to nature and providence when it comes to other people. So yes, he does say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But they did mean it for evil. Like there was a purpose behind that. There's never anywhere, as far as I know, maybe there is, but there's never anywhere in the Bible where it says the wind grieved God and so God smote the wind. But all over the Old Testament, God saying, I did this for you, I did this for you, I did this for you, and you grieved me. We have do not grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We have it grieved the heart of God that he made man, so he sent the flood of Noah.
Yeah.
There seems to be some difference in between what humans are capable of and what nature is capable of. When it comes to
meaning doing evil, you mean? Well, we are the only moral beings, so yes. So I think that grieving differential is because we are moral beings. And the wind is never immoral. Does that help? So I'm going to pick up where I left off. You don't have this on tape again, right?
You do.
I should never hear anybody say, oh, this damn wind. Right? Who felt like saying that yesterday? There you go. Right. Because the wind is not a moral being or entity, right? And we need to thank God for all things. Well, that's 2 weeks in a row I swore on tape. I think, maybe this is going to increase our presence online and we'll have more people, saying, hey, that's an interesting church. The pastor gets up there and he swears every week in Sunday school. Anybody else? Yeah, Mike.
I providence and sovereignty, to me, are so interesting. And I think Terry was tapping away at it, in that we are just, even though we're Christians, we are just like our father Adam in a lot of ways, where we do not like sovereignty and providence to rule over us. We would rather think of ourselves as being in control of everything. And so we butt up against sovereignty and providence all the time. And even in our language, it comes out. Like when you were talking about, the Puritans would say, God is sending the rain rather than it's raining.
Mm-hmm.
We use all kinds of language that pushes God out of our minds because we want to be in control.
Mm-hmm.
And we even do it to the extent where sometimes this idea of Satan starts to gain a little more traction in our minds, where as if he has some power of his own, that he can do things and he can get in there and you know, if I have hurt my back, well, that must be Satan.
Mm.
Well, maybe it is Satan at work, but it's only Satan at work because God's allowing Satan at work.
Permission from God, right?
So
the whole Job story over, right? Right.
But just for, as Christians, we need to understand that we will bang up against this all the time because we're not any different than any other human being on the planet. We do not like sovereignty and providence.
Mm-hmm.
Or we have a hard time with it.
Mm.
And we shouldn't. It's the one thing that saves us. It's the only thing that saves us.
And keeps us. Chuck, when is that polarity going to flip?
Pardon?
Go ahead. You have a question for us?
Oh, yes. I don't know if I'm going to just get it from out, right? As I look at God's providence, I see him enabling us. I see our responsibility, our effort.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the providence itself, the whole thing applies to everything that goes right that we don't even notice. In other words, everything can be going wrong in your life, but if there's so many things that are actually still going right, they're still working for us, that we don't even miss because we're so consumed with the things that are going wrong.
That we think are going wrong.
You can have a disease and be in terrible shape, but there are things that are happening. You can still function. You can still
right.
think.
Right.
And there's always that last providence that even when the worst happens, there is death as a form of release and advancement to the next place.
Yes. No, good. Yes.
So no matter what we're in, believe me.
Right.
How bad it seems, there are always things working for you, working with you, and those are his providence.
Yeah, got it. Coach?
As Christians, we're pretty good at saying, look at other people and say, well, providence for thee, but not for me. So I can say, something bad happened in pastor's life. Well, God's providence. But when I ended up in the hospital for 35 days, it's like, why is this happening to me? You know, and I had several friends that's that. So it's easier to look at providence for other people, but it's pretty tough for yourself to say,
yes.
Well, guess that's where I'm supposed to be for the next 35 days.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're good at shifting it to other people.
Yes. Yes. Very good. So next week we're switching gears, and I'm going to have a selection from the book on Jeremiah. We're going to be talking about the Rechabite. So if you want to study Jeremiah chapter 35, in preparation for that, you could do that. You won't need to. We're going to go over that. But if that, you know, helps you jog your mind about that, this tribe called the Rechabites from Jeremiah 35, we're going to take a look at that. So let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us and for, Lord, this thing we're calling providence, but it's not a thing, it's you. Lord, there's so many examples of this. I just, and even secondary causes, and I remember how you sent the hornets and you sent the bees and chased people away. And Lord, your word is just filled with all of this. Help us, Lord, as has been voiced here, to submit ourselves before you and your good grace. And at the same time, Lord, be active and not be fatalistic, but to just recognize your predestination, Lord, to recognize your sovereignty and to recognize your provision and your providence. We give you thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.